Let's call upon God's name now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Merciful God, we draw near to you during this Lord's Day as it draws closer to the end. We thank you for the blessings that we have received today. We thank you for the glorious gift of the gospel, for the hope of saving us from our sins, but also, Lord, for the blessings that we have of knowing you, of understanding you. And yet we acknowledge that our finite minds cannot grasp the depths of who you are. And so, Father, as we consider the fact that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grant to us the right attitude and heart to approach you with the fear and reverence that is due to you, the respect and honor. We pray, O Lord, that you would come to our level as you have done with your disciples in the past. When they did not understand, you took the time to explain and to help them, also promising to send to them the Comforter. Grant to us that same gift of the Comforter, the Helper, who will grant to us the ability to be brought into all truth this afternoon, the Holy Spirit of truth. We pray that you would hear our prayer as we ask all of this, young and old, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn now to the back of the hymnal to page 875 as we are up to Lord's Day 8. Lord's Day 8, we last week looked at the definition of faith, what is true faith according to what the Bible says. We also looked at the articles, the beginning of those, the articles of the Christian faith, and that is what we're going to be continuing to look at today. The articles, and we're going to read that responsively like we've been doing, beginning at question 24. I'll ask the question, and then we'll together provide the answer that is there. So question 24 asks, how are these articles divided into three parts? God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Question 25 asks, since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Please also turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and we'll read the entire chapter. John, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1 and reading to verse 33. John 16, verse 1, beginning our reading there. It's found on page 1243, pardon me, of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I read? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you shall have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing. I'll encourage you to have John 16 open once again. The main emphasis of this scripture reading will be on verses 25 to 33, but also seeing the context as well as we look at this entire chapter together. John 16, looking again at verses 25 and following. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I begin this afternoon with a quote from one of our URC pastors, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, from an article called Basics of the Reformed Faith on the Holy Trinity. He says, it is common to hear people claim that Christians, Jews, and Muslims all worship the same God. Not true. Unlike those who worship Allah, or those Jews who claim to worship the God of Abraham, Christians worship the true and living God, who reveals himself in three persons as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It has been said that the Holy Trinity is Christianity's most distinctive doctrine. Although in many ways the doctrine of the Trinity is beyond our comprehension, we believe this doctrine because this is how God reveals himself to us in his word as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are the one true God. End of quote. How true that is. The doctrine of the Trinity is beyond our comprehension, and yet this is how God has revealed himself to us in his word. So why have a creed on the Trinity? And how important is this for us today? Well, we have to be very aware of the fact that there are errors and heresies within the past. When the ancient church struggled with this, a great struggle within the early church, for instance, during the time of the early creeds, there were those who believed in what is known as modalism. The view that God revealed himself in different modes throughout history. So, for example, in the Old Testament, God put on his Father mask. And in the New Testament, God put on his Jesus mask. And in this age that we live in now, God put on his Holy Spirit mask after Pentecost. Thus, God is revealed not as three persons, but three different modes. Well, this is not according to God's word. We always need to highlight, what does the word of God teach? That he is three persons. And it's also important because faith in the Trinity is our hope, real hope. It's impossible to put into words how amazing God is. Every time we speak of the Trinity, every time we read the Bible about the Trinity, we should stand in awe. In the words of Psalm 139, verse 6, we say with the psalmist, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it." And that's why we're looking at Jesus' words in the upper room. Jesus very openly and clearly speaks about all three persons of the Trinity throughout this whole upper room discourse, where he's with the disciples after he has the Lord's Supper with them, and then speaks with them before he leaves and is making his way to the cross. We see powerful statements like this. John 15, verse 26 says, "But when the Helper," a reference to the Holy Spirit, "comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And that's almost an exact quote, a repeat of John 14, verse 26. So this hope in the Trinity is rounded off in this chapter, chapter 16, in this conclusion of his upper room sermon. Just before Jesus made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, which is what we find in chapter 17. So our theme this afternoon is our hope in the triune God. We'll look at this with three points. First of all, in the Father, we're strengthened. Secondly, through the Son, we overcome. And by the Holy Spirit, we are equipped. So our first point, in the Father, we are strengthened. Well, in verses 25 and 26, Jesus is continuing a conversation with his disciples, speaking about their relationship with the Father. Jesus looks forward to that closer bond that he has. He says, "I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, Jesus does use a lot of metaphors, a lot of images. He speaks of the image of the woman in childbirth in verse 21. Oh, there's pain, and then you forget that when there's joy. But Jesus promises to them that he will speak plainly to them about the Father. Things will be clear to them after the resurrection. And thus Jesus says that he will speak plainly to them. Notice as well in verse 26 that Jesus speaks once more of prayer and speaking in his name. This is something he's already spoken of in the verses before, verse 24 in particular. They could ask in his name. And Jesus says that they will ask the Father for things in Jesus' name. Why does he call them to do this? Well, he does this because he's their mediator. They will be able to pray to God on the basis of his redemption. And we do this too. Our prayers are based on the name of Jesus and on his work and what he has accomplished for us. But now Jesus wants his followers to understand something that's important about their relationship. Verse 26 says, "And I do not say to you that I will pray the Father for you." Now Jesus is not saying that he'll stop praying for them. What he wants them to know is that they will have a closer relationship to the Father. Asking for things in his name is not a matter of their asking the Son and then asking the Father on their behalf. No, the very fact that Jesus is our mediator means that we can speak to the Father, as both the Father and the Son alike listen to us. You know, sometimes we might think that needing a mediator could imply that the Father is hateful toward us, or that he's far away from us. This is the concept that the Muslim has. Muslims have a very distant view of God. They believe that Allah is not a God of love. There's no concept of love in their idea of who God is. Love is foreign to them. But they need to see that God is love. And that's what we need to pray for, that Muslims would see this, that God is indeed love. For believing in the Trinity means that you believe in a God of love. He's a God who's not so distant and far away like Allah, who doesn't care about people. No, God is close to us. And that is what Jesus is saying. Notice that also in verse 27, God loves those who love Jesus. And so when the disciples pray, Jesus will not merely have to pass on their request to the Father, because verse 27 says, the Father himself loves you. He loves you. He loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from God. And that's such a source of encouragement and strength for us. The Father loves those who love Jesus. Now the disciples' love for Jesus here is very faint. Their love their love may be like these disciples who show just how weak their love and devotion was to the Lord. But the Father loves those who love Jesus. Jesus says this to encourage these weak and feeble men. What an encouragement that is for us. Sometimes we might wonder, does God really love me? Well, here's the comfort and assurance in a very simple way. Those who love God's Son are loved by the Father. Now, we might sometimes wonder if the Father hears us. Do you have that sometimes? Do you sometimes pray and think to yourself, did God really hear that? Did God really hear me asking for his help? And here again is the comfort that we receive. If you pray in Jesus' name, you can be assured That this is not only something that the Son hears, but the Father hears you. As Augustine, the early church father, put it, he said, "The Father and the Son alike listen to those who ask." And that's a great comfort to us. And what Jesus says in the next verse just reinforces that love. Verse 28, he says, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." He's speaking about his mission. This is what he was set out to do. He's accomplishing it. He's speaking about that completed work. In other words, he came into this world so that there could be that free access to the Father. So that people could believe in the Son, and so that those who love the Son could know the love of the Father. You see, at heart, all of this is the love of the Father for believers, even if they're just babes in the faith. He will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax, as he promises in his holy word. He said these things so that the disciples would know that he loved them because of the work that he was about to do for them. And he's done this so that you too can know the love of God and be strengthened. He's come to this world and left it again so that you would know the love of God. He will not leave you. He will not leave one stone unturned until he brings full salvation to his followers. He's done everything to bring about your victory. And he's still actively involved in heaven to help you see how great God's love is. You have a friend who does not despise the smallest and weakest member of his flock, and does not cast any of those who come to him, however weak and feeble they might be. And so the question is this afternoon, congregation, are you being nurtured in that love? Are you being nurtured in that love today? Are you receiving the care of your Father? Are you finding your comfort in his work for you? May that be your response. Well, it brings us to our second point, which we see here, that through the Son, we overcome the world. As Jesus continues, poised at the brink of his own hour, speaking plainly about himself, Jesus is just about to leave them. As he says in verse 28, "I came forth from the Father and have come into this world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And then he presses on the group of his disciples the important realization, as we notice in verse 33. "These things I have spoken in you," or to you rather, "that you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation." But then he goes on to say, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now there are two dangers when Christians are troubled in the world. First of all, God's people can be scattered. And secondly, they can be tempted to renounce Jesus. Consider how Christians today can be scattered, sometimes because of persecution, sometimes because of authoritarian governments that suppress the church and refuse to honor them, sometimes by disagreement, and sometimes by false doctrines or practices, as the winds of heresy or worldliness can enter into the life of the church. So what are we to do when these things come? Well, are we to hide? Hunker down while we wait for the Lord's return? What is the way of reconciliation among scattered Christians? How do we move forward? Well, the answer here is Jesus himself, Christ himself, has overcome the world. We have confidence to overcome And the same thing can be said for when we're tempted to renounce the Lord. The disciples were torn away from Jesus with fear and concern for themselves and their reputations. Boys and girls, you remember the story about Peter cowering before a young girl, a servant girl, who said, "Don't you know Jesus?" And he said, "No, I never knew him at all." So easy for us to do today as well. What's the answer to the temptation to deny our Lord? Again, the answer is Jesus. Jesus walked the road alone as the good shepherd, whereas the disciples were later on scattered. Jesus stood firm in his calling as our Savior, whereas the disciples were confused. Jesus was the master of this very confusing situation, whereas the disciples departed, each to his own isolated refuge. And yet Jesus said in verse 32, "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And that's our great hope, that Jesus persevered in his saving work, even when the Father was about to turn his back on his Son, and when Jesus was on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew that he was doing the work that he was given. And that's where we find our hope still today, even when our hope falters and when we're tempted to be drawn away from the Lord. We read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So whenever Christians are scattered by persecution, failure, or their own sin, we can know that we're not alone. As James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And this then gives hope for these, for us, with two other great truths. As Jesus says in verse 33, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world." Are we surprised by the troubles that we're in right now? We shouldn't be. Here's a promise that is certain to come, if only we live for a little while. The word tribulation is the word for testing. This world is a place of testing where faith is revealed, just like the separation of the chaff from the wheat. Life here, with all of its struggles, therefore, is a preparation for the future, the disappointments, the temporary losses, as well as the sneers and the taunts and the hatred of the world. That's a preparation. Matthew Henry wrote these words, "Men designed to cut believers off from the earth, and God designs by affliction to make them ready for heaven. And so between both, they have tribulation." But in this world, you can still have peace. That's the great hope. And that brings us to another great truth. Jesus says, "Therefore, take heart. Be of good cheer. I have overcome." John's gospel is written to display the whole range of Jesus' victory over Satan, sin, and death. And that gives us great hope in our present trials. Every age, congregation, every age has its struggles. Today, there's a lot of anti-God and anti-Christian thinking that's out there that we're facing. But every age has had its struggles and tribulation. But Jesus has overcome the world. And we ought not to lose heart, nor let our hearts grow troubled. For God loves to use weak people to accomplish His purposes. It's in the Son of God that we're strengthened and given true victory. Listen to what 1 John 5, verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We don't have to put our trust in our power or our strength. We can put our faith in Him who overcomes. And so Jesus says, take heart. Christ has overcome the world. Well, that leads us to the Holy Spirit, that through Him we are equipped. And this is something that Jesus has spoken of throughout this upper room discourse, but it's also in chapter 16 we see it. He says verses 12 and 13, "I have many more things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will lead you into all truth." There's great fear of the disciples. They're listening to Jesus as He's speaking about all of these hardships, the suffering, the loss, losing Him, no longer being able to see Him. It's confusing. They don't get it. They're going to be left half informed and unsure about what would lie ahead. That's what they are thinking to themselves. But the opposite is the case. When the Spirit advances on them, He will lead them into all truth. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, he's talking about how the disciples are going to be used by God to write, to finish the Word of God, to write what we know today as the New Testament. And through them, He will bring the Gospels and the Epistles. They're going to be given that truth. Again, it highlights how His going away is to their benefit. It's for their blessing. It's for our blessing as well. His going away will draw them nearer to Him, not farther away from Him, as He sends His presence to them, the Holy Spirit. His presence to us is such a tremendous blessing, not just for the disciples, but for you as well. Why is it that we understand God's Word today? Why is it that we can be here today and worship the Lord and understand the very things that we're looking at this afternoon? This is not us. This is the Holy Spirit. Or when you're reading the Bible for your devotions, which is a reminder to be doing your devotions. You need to be doing your devotions. Reading your Bible at home. That's why you're able to understand. The Spirit of truth comes upon us. Jesus says, "For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will tell you things to come." It was through the Spirit's power and by the inspiration of the Spirit that these men were able to write about these things. We have here in the Scriptures today what they have heard. And it's by the Spirit's illumination that we come to understand. That's a tremendous blessing. You know, we may think that it would have been a real blessing to be in Galilee hearing Jesus speak. And indeed, it would have been. What a blessing it would have been. But Jesus is saying that real blessing comes to us when we open up our Bible and listen and read what's there in front of us. When we do that, the Spirit of God is opening to us the things that Jesus wants us to know. Specifically, verse 14 says, "The Spirit will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Now, that's a statement we can't overlook. It'd be very easily It's very easy to overlook this, but the Spirit will glorify the Son. That means that He will cause everything about Jesus to be proclaimed to us and shown forth, causing Him to be known by those who receive Him. And what this shows us is that the Spirit's work of advancing on the church is to make us know and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever has done and is doing now and will be in the future, that's what the Holy Spirit will be doing and focusing our attention on Him, on the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus says, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is of mine and declare it to you." And in saying this, congregation, what Jesus is doing is He's giving us the key to understand what the Bible is all about and what the work of the Spirit is all about. It's the truth that is conveyed in that Sunday school song that the boys and girls know here this afternoon. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. And that leads us to a question. Has the truth led you to Jesus? Has the Bible turned your heart to God and to faith in Him? Can you sing that Sunday school song with that heartfelt conviction? That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. It was to the disciples' advantage that Jesus go, because in doing this, He would send the Spirit of truth, the Comforter. And with the advent of the Spirit comes the conviction of sin, righteousness and judgment. And He has advanced on the church to lead us to the truth, to give us the Word of God, and leads us to the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, find your hope today in our faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says, in this world, yes, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, Lord, we draw near to You in this afternoon hour and thank You for making Yourself known to us. Thank You for this passage of Scripture in its rich teaching with regard to who You are. We're thankful that You are a Father who loves us and strengthens us, and that You've sent Your Son into this world so that we will not be overcome by this world. You've also blessed us with Your Holy Spirit to equip us and to teach us all truth. Thank You for also giving us the complete Word of God, the Old and the New Testaments, all that we need to know with regard to our salvation and how we are to live before You. Grant to us, O God, a rich measure of Your Spirit's blessing, that we would indeed be able to say today that our hope is in believing in You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.